God, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence in this house, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have called every one of us to a purpose. We're not here on this earth by chance. We're not here on this earth for no reason. Before we were formed in our mother's womb, you saw what we'd look like. You saw who we were. You saw our purpose, and it was all planned out before we were even born. God, I thank you that you are a God that is very specific. Nothing is by accident. I thank you, God. Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, did you shed your blood for us, God? And when you ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and then that glorious day came when you sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church, to empower your people, God, that you passed the baton onto your people, onto the body of Christ. Your word says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double, and everlasting joy shall be theirs. God, I just declare and decree over this land, over this church, and over this region, a double portion of blessing in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you that you have called us to be repairers of the breaches. I thank you, God, that you have come to restore, that you have come to restore the foundation, not only of the church, but of the body of Christ. God, I thank you that there is no other name on earth that is higher than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we just celebrate you, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are victorious. And we just declare that mighty name. And we thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you, God, that you are so willing. I was thinking this morning, God, I'm thankful that you never turned your back on me. I'm thankful, God, that you never stood there with your hands on your hips, waiting for me to get it right, passing judgment on me. No, that's not what you do. You love us so much. And one thing I know, that your heart breaks, God, but your love never fails. Your love never fails. And your arms are always open. Your arms are always there to receive us. No matter where we are at in our life, your arms are always there. There is no wound too deep that you can't heal. There is no relationship that's too far gone that you can't reach. Thank you, God, that there's no event in our life that you can't heal. I just feel like if there's just something really deep in your heart today that you just feel that God can never heal, you just raise your hands unto God today. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a relationship. It could be, I don't know what it is. But I just pray, God, that every hand that you see raised in this house, every hand that is raised, God, that just needs a special touch from you this morning, whatever it is, you see that hand, God, I pray right now the release of the fire of the Holy Ghost into their heart, into their mind, into their soul, God, that you would just touch them, God, whatever they came to receive, God, that right now, because God, I'm not interested in transferring a lot of information, but God, I pray that you would encounter our hearts. Because you can't deny an experience with the Lord. Amen, church? So God, we just invite you in. We invite you in to touch those areas of our hearts, God, that we hide from you. And those areas of our hearts, God, that we feel that can never be healed. We invite you in right now, Holy Spirit, to touch those areas. And we receive by faith. word says that you bind up the brokenhearted. Your word says instead of our shame, we shall receive double honor. Instead of confusion, we will rejoice in our portion. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we would be called trees of righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for meeting with us today. We just exalt you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Look at somebody and say, it's a great day to be alive.
It's a great day to be alive.
Now act like you mean it. It's a great day to be alive. Come on. There's not one day that goes by that we can't make a difference in somebody's life. One little thing that we could do. A word of encouragement, even a smile. Can you guys smile? Everybody look at me and smile. That goes a long way, you know. I'm telling you, people wonder what you're up to, though. But when you smile at somebody, and I've noticed that when I'm intentional with that, that someone you can tell that something's going on. But when you smile at them, it just lifts their countenance. They smile back at you. They can't help it. They just do. And sometimes that's a blessing in itself. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Jesus walks on the sea. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Lord, I bless your word today. I bless the man of God. Lord, I thank you, God, for my husband. And God, I pray for the anointing and the power of God to flow through him this morning, Lord. And exactly what you want to be said would come through his mouth. So I just stir up the Holy Ghost inside of him, Lord. And I thank you for the word that you gave him today. I prophesy to the soil of our hearts to be tilled up, to receive that seed that will be watered, that will be planted, and that will bring forth much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank the Lord. Are you blessed to have been in the house already? Amen.
Amen.
I don't know that it can ever become redundant. I hope it never is. When we simply testify with our mouth how good our God is.
Amen.
I am so blessed as an individual. We are so blessed as a community of believers, one of many in this region. We are so blessed as Christians in this nation. We're just a blessed people. So, And the very fact that I have the breath of my lungs and the strength of my legs to come into the house of the Lord today, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord.
Amen.
So I'm telling you, I'm just blessed all the way around. Praise God. Praise God. Well, sometimes I have to pause for a second because I know I have so much on my heart. I want to make sure that I send it in the right direction. I think I'll start with this because today, as Pastor Sherry read the passage, our daughter Callie is in the house today, her and her beautiful daughters. And we're blessed to have her today. Yeah, welcome back. She was here as a child for many years and grew up through the youth group, and we're just so blessed by her and her life. And those kids are just amazing. Yo, Mother's Day is coming up. For you moms in here, I haven't had small children in the house for a while. And so, especially a couple of them that are my granddaughters, Callie's daughters, are high energy. And I mean that in the best way possible. Seriously, I mean that. Plus, they have a puppy that was with them. And he's a beautiful little puppy, too, really. But they're all high energy. And to you moms, I was just reminded, you deserve this day that's coming 2 weeks from now. You deserve that. So you moms, including Callie, and all of you mothers, I just bless you guys. You deserve a day. Wow. Praise the Lord. So anyway, it's good. But I want to start off with this because, as I said, the passage that Pastor Sherry read is there's so many different perspectives, but the faith is the overarching concept in there. I want to talk about faith and believing just for a moment. Some of you may have heard this before, but I'm going to ask that you bear with me because I think it's just so beautiful. A little girl was talking to her teacher in school about whales and how she had heard in Sunday school about how a whale had swallowed Jonah. The teacher said it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though the whale are very large, it's a mammal, its throat is very small. The girl remained steadfast in her position and reiterated that indeed a whale had swallowed Jonah. Irritated, the teacher again stated that the whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl finally said, I'm not sure how it happened, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. The teacher replied smugly, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? The little girl replied, then you ask. The faith of a child, amen. In fact, at the end of the service today, we are blessed to have Chris and Michelle in the house today. And Erica, their oldest daughter, we were blessed to dedicate not long ago. And now David is here today. So I believe he's here. Chris is nodding. And I see him. So we're going to go that later on in the service. But we are just so blessed by that. But the faith of a child, amen?
Yes.
It's the faith of a child. So today there's so many, really many focuses on this message, but the main overarching concept is our faith. In fact, we've entitled this message, Navigating the Stormy Seas. Navigating the Stormy Seas. I think it will help us all if I simply set the stage that Jesus had been on the coast of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. It would be the northeast coast. If you're thinking of a clock face, because the Sea of Galilee is kind of round. It's fairly large. It's 13 miles from north to south and 8 to 9 miles east to west. And so if I stood on the shore of the southern shore, the northern shore would be somewhere in Waterville. So it's not a mini lake. It's fairly large. And in fact, it's surrounded by mountains that can bring up storms at any given moment, any given different time of the day. And so that's the Sea of Galilee. And so it was getting evening. And so you understand that the Gospels tell us that this event of the Jesus sending his disciples into the boat to cross back across the Sea of Galilee towards the area of Capernaum, that's kind of like 8, 9 o'clock on the clock face, if you will, maybe 10 o'clock. And they are at like the 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock position. They had been on the plains of Bethsaida and they had just finished feeding the 5,000 by faith. 5,000 by faith. In fact, some would say it's 5,000 men, so there probably were 10 to 15,000 people there. That at the end of the day, you know the story that this group, this mass of humanity had followed this miracle worker and this amazing teacher of the things of God. And they followed him. They were stricken with this man and almost were ready to make him become king because they could see the Messiah in this Jesus Christ. And so as the day had gotten late there, you know the story, the disciples come to him, hey, would you send these people away? It's getting late and they're getting hungry. Send them into the villages to get something to eat. And Jesus' response was one of my favorites in the gospel when he says, you give them something to eat, disciple. You give them something to eat, believer. And you know the story that I think it was Andrew that said, Lord, there were 200 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage. And 200 denarii will not feed these people, won't even come close. And Jesus' response is the one that I love so much here. He says, and Jesus doesn't fall into their unbelief. He doesn't fall into the area of lack. He says, what do you have? That's the question that Jesus asks. What do you have? And they say, well, we have 5 loaves and we have 2 fish over here. But they give the response, what is that to so many people? And Jesus, again, doesn't digress into their area of unbelief. He says, bring them to me. And he takes what he has. And it says he holds them up to heaven. And he blesses and he thanks the Father. He thanks the Father for what he has. And then he begins to break it. He begins to break the bread and separate the fish. And he breaks and they give and he breaks and they give and he breaks and he give. And supernaturally, the food is multiplied. And so that all the people were fed and 12 baskets worth were still picked up afterwards. It was a supernatural manifestation. This is indeed the Son of God. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and John all recount this crossing the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was walking on the water. Matthew, Mark, and John. And so you understand, Matthew and John being the disciples with a big D, some of the 12, they were clearly in the boat that night. Mark, it's not likely he was there, but we don't know. We can't say one way or the other. But Matthew is the only one of the three that talks about Peter getting out of the boat and joining Jesus on the sea. I think it's interesting. I've done many interviews about everything under the sun in my life, and I've talked with people, and if I'm going to talk about 7 different people about a single event, and I separate them, I'll get 7 different accounts, 7 different perspectives. But I think it's fascinating that Matthew himself is the only one that actually brings out the concept that, yeah, all these things took place. And Peter got out to join Jesus on the Sea of Galilee that night, on that stormy sea. I think it's fascinating. Again, one of Peter's peers, Matthew, thinks this is so significant, and I certainly would agree. So we go on. Please go into your scriptures if you're not already there. The book of Matthew, chapter 14. And I'm going to just go back to, and remember, 22 and 23, they're just done feeding the multitude. It's getting late in the day. Jesus sends them, don't miss that, church. Jesus sends these disciples out onto a sea that in just a matter of hours, if not minutes, will be stricken with a storm. Verse 24, it says this, but the boat was already many stadia away. In fact, if you study the account in the book of John, John says they were already 3 to 4 miles on their journey. Many stadia away from the land, and they were battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. They were battered by the waves because the wind was contrary. For those of you that like to take notes, I think you might want to put this footnote in there for verse 24. We're going to talk here about the waves and the wind. The waves are a visible manifestation of an unseen reality. The waves on the sea are a visible manifestation of an unseen reality. And again, get the picture. They're now alone. Christ is no longer with them. They are now alone on the Sea of Galilee. In all likelihood, there probably weren't any other boats out there. They were tormented by the waves because the wind was contrary. And so I want you to, if I just bring a message and I bring the historical account and we talk about how amazing Jesus is and how powerful he is, and man, that's awesome. He is wonderful, and we believe the Word of God is true. That's awesome stuff. But if I begin to say, you know what, these words just weren't written as a historical account. They are as current as today's newspaper. The relevance and the meaning of what Jesus did, what he said, how he lived his life, applies to us today, April 28, 2019. Amen, church? It's the reality of the gospel. surrounding the gospel. And so I want to just, as I said there, the waves are a visible manifestation of the unseen reality, because you can see the waves. They were tormented by the waves, but why? It says the wind was contrary. And I want us to just really think for a moment. Think about your own life. Think about the lives of those that we're close to, our friends, our relatives. I want you to look at their life and look at the symptoms that we see in their lives. Those are the waves. It doesn't matter what it is. You may have loved ones that are in financial ruin, and now they're facing a bankruptcy. Those are the waves. The question is, what's behind it? What's the, if you will allow me, the spiritual wind that's causing those things? And so I take you to our culture, because we look at our culture. I understand that just again yesterday, there was another, it was a synagogue shooting on the West Coast in California. In fact, I've studied in preparation for this message, and the incidence of mass murders, mass shooting murders, have increased 200%, I think it's in the last 5 years, as though it weren't bad enough before that time. It's skyrocketing, and we say, well, those are a tragic event, but if we're going to look at them as the cause, we're missing the point, because the cause is down under the surface. It's actually the wind, the spiritual wind of darkness of our culture, because what are we doing? And so I want to just get a little practical for a minute here, church. Will you allow me to do that? What do I see our children, our sons and daughters, especially our sons who are, I'll call them boys' nature, are more inclined to the aggressive demeanor. Can I say that? Have you raised boys and girls? Bless anybody here? It's like the boys, yeah, the boys are, we're just a little different at that age, and really at the rest of our life too. But we go into that. So I'm not saying girls don't, but what we're feeding our children through the video games and through the movies is shoot 'em up, tear 'em up, and then the video games, the lives of the people on the other side of the screen become points in the column. How many people can I murder? And then we almost as though we're surprised because we see these mass shootings took place and we say, that is a terrible manifestation. It is. Church is the wind blowing of darkness in this culture. That we are gearing our children to that with that propensity. We're training them at their video screens for that. We're plugging into the music of our culture, violence, vulgarity, sensuality. Am I right? I'm not blind to this world, and neither are you. I want to just tell you that the tragic events that we see taking place, those are the waves. And the wind is a spiritual darkness, because the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul reminds the church, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Very good, church. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not even fighting the video games, if you'll allow me to use that, because I don't mean to single that out, because there are so many other things. We're not fighting against the media. We're not fighting against the movies. We're not fighting against children that are disobedient to their parents. What is taking place is the darkness is having its full effect. And if it's left unchecked, that's the ultimate result. So many times. And so what we have is this culture of violence in that case, plus you add to that in the equation a disconnect from God. Okay, so the culture of violence plus a disconnect from God equals, I'll just say it this way, church, a sitting duck of darkness. And so we look at you live in north central Pennsylvania, although it's not unique to us, the opioid crisis that's plaguing our region, and it's plaguing across the United States of America. I'll be perfectly honest with you. What it ultimately boils down to on the surface, the waves are whatever narcotic or drug that's going to alter somebody's mind and give the high is cheaper. That's the one that's most prevalent. And unfortunately, the opioids were on the market and they were cheaper in the last couple of years. But we look at these events, these people dying by the scores, even in our very region, and we say, what can we do about this drug crisis? And so we should. So we should, but at the same time, I want to tell you, those are the visible waves. It's the spirit of darkness that's working to try to destroy the lives of men and women, trying to destroy the lives of this generation. I believe without question that the enemy knows the potential in each one of these young men and young women's hearts. They know in their lives what the potential is for good, and he wants to destroy it. I could go on. Broken homes, distress of nations, the Bible says in the last time. There's distress of nations, and we see the geopolitical climate of the distress of nations. You could say it's nothing new. I understand that, but what I'm saying is that it's almost like I see it as the parallel to what's taking on the San Andreas Fault on the West Coast. It's well said that it's overdue. It's almost like the tension is growing. And the expectation is really any day, any given moment, it could be released. And the scientists will say it's not a matter of if it's going to occur. It's going to occur. They just don't know when. And I, trust me, some people say that they'll disparage because San Francisco will be the hardest hit. And it's almost like, well, whatever, they just get what they deserve. Let me tell you what, if deaths result from that massive earthquake, so many people would be on their way to hell in a moment's notice. We as a church have a responsibility to stand in the gap and saying, God, spare their lives and redeem their lives. So they were... The culture church is tormented by the waves because our winds are contrary. Do you get it? I'm going to move on. The culture is tormented by the waves because the winds are contrary. There's a contrary wind that's out there. It's called the spirit of darkness. The spirit of the enemy is trying to take our sons and our daughters. They're trying to take believers in the church. They're trying to get believers to walk out of the doors of the church. They're trying to get them to give in to the powers of darkness. And next, verse 25, please. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, meaning Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. They cried out for fear. My footnote here, church, into the storm. Is it God or a ghost? Is it God or a ghost? Their tragic, or their pressing situation at the moment was the rough sea and the contrary winds. What is your pressing situation? What is my pressing situation? What is it in our lives that right now the winds are contrary? And the question is it in God's will? And I know that I'm not trying to get into a theological debate. Nothing happens without God's. I understand that. But my question to you is this. The storm that you're in, the storm that I'm in, was I sent there by God? That's the question. Or did I send myself there out of disobedience? Because can I be honest with you, church? I've sent myself into some storms in my life over disobedience. And when I didn't like the outcome, I couldn't turn around and blame God. Can I get an amen on that? Right? I can't do it because if I lived in disobedience and I walked into a storm, I can pray to God, and our God is merciful. He is gracious. He is wishing that none would perish. And I reach out to him. But at the end of the day, it's going to be the question is, why am I in this storm in the first place? Is it a condition from God, or is it something I created? I take you to the young king, or now a middle-aged king, the most amazing king of Israel and Judah. Although I would say Hezekiah has a better reputation and a better history, but that's another story. But David, we know what a man of faith that David was and how he succeeded and how God blessed him. He was a man in tune to the heart of God, but yet he was still a man. And you know the story, the day that he should have been out fighting the battle with the king, because it was the time of the year when the kings went out to battle, that David should have been out with his warriors, but he was standing walking around his palace looking down, and he saw Bathsheba bathing and invited her into the palace. And committed an adulterous affair with her because Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. And so David then made arrangements ultimately to have Uriah the Hittite murdered on the battle line to try to cover up his sin. And frankly, I suspect that very few people, if anybody knew, except David and Bathsheba. Oh, and one more person. His name is God. And God knew exactly what took place, and he sent the prophet Nathan to him, and he said, and I'll summarize this, as a result of your disobedience and your sin, the child that was created out of that illicit relationship between you and Bathsheba is going to die. It's going to die. And even though David intercedes for that young son regardless, and end up the child dies, that David, I never see him blaming God for a situation he got himself into. Is it God or is it the ghost, church? I think that's the question at times that we need to ask ourselves, and I need to ask myself. But sometimes God clearly sends us into the storm without question. And he has me. I take you to the man named Abraham, who finally at 99 years of age, his wife Sarah, 89 years of age, conceives the son of the promise. His name is Isaac. Isaac is born when Abraham is 100, the son of the promise. And God gave him promises over this young man's life before he was born. Through your seed, you and Sarah, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This is the promise I give to you. And now, fast forward 12 to 14 years or so, that Abraham is there in Genesis chapter 22. And the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Abraham. Abraham responds, "Here I am, Lord." God says, "Abraham, take Isaac, your son, your only son." And people say, "He's not his only son. We know there's Ishmael out there." No, he's talking about the only son of the promise. "Take your son, your only son, and take him to a mountain that I will show you, Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice him as a burnt offering." That's a time when that Abraham was sent into adversity. Why? God's testing his faith. And I want you to grasp onto that concept, because you're going to hear that again, church. Because if you are in a God-ordained difficulty, a God-ordained adversity, I want to tell you, God is teaching you something. I know that sounds simple, but I want you to allow that to be a little profound. And you can, maybe you're like me. "God, I don't care if you're trying to teach me something. I really don't like this." Okay, let's just be real. But God wants to teach us something. If it's a God-ordained adversity, and so it was for Abraham, the scripture is clear. And so he took his son and he walked for days until he came to the Mount Moriah. He leaves his servants there. He takes the young lad Isaac. Abraham goes up. He straps the wood on Isaac's back for the burnt offering. And they take him up to the Mount Moriah, the very same mountain, I have no question, where Jesus Christ would later be crucified on that cross. It's the very same location, Mount Moriah. And then now he's up there, and he straps the young lad down. The young lad says, "So, Father, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham says, "Don't worry, my son. God's going to provide." But he continues on in obedience. He straps the young child to the wood, and then he raises the knife. When the angel of the Lord intervenes, and says, Abraham, do not harm your son Isaac. Do not kill him. For now I know." Boy, I'll tell you what, church, I don't know, there's three more powerful words in the Old Testament, maybe in Scriptures, of all that God will finally say to Abraham after all knowing and God, Abraham up to this point would have walked with God some 35 or 40 years, if not more, and God says to him, "Now I know. You put aside what was most valuable to you to put me first in obedience to me." Those are God-ordained waters, church. Can I tell you that? And at the last moment, you know the story that God intervenes. Don't harm your son. And there's a ram caught in the thicket, and he sacrifices the ram instead. And then Abraham would then go on after God provides that miraculous sacrifice at the last moment, that Abraham would name that place Jehovah Jireh, God provides. You've heard me say before, provides is in the Latin pro, forward, vi, vision. God sees your future. You say, "I don't like this test." God sees your future. He sees my future. "I don't like this adversity." God can say, "I see your future, son. I know what's in it for you. It's so worth it." Joseph, Joseph, all he's doing is recounting his dreams from the Lord to his brothers and to his mother and father. Joseph is the second to youngest. Benjamin would have been the youngest. And Joseph gets his brothers jealous of him because, among other reasons, the father had blessed him with a coat of many colors. Because Joseph was a son of the promise too. And Joseph, because of what his brothers perceived as arrogance, threw him into slavery, into the pit, and then sold him into slavery. And into Egypt he goes, into servitude, into prison, and really, literally risking his life. But not once do I read in the scripture where Joseph complained. Not once do I read in the scripture where Joseph defamed the name of God. Amen? Not once. He was faithful. He was there put in that adversity by the hand and the will of God. How do you know that, Pastor? I'll tell you how I know that, because when all things came to fruition and his father, Israel, would come to him with his brothers and they began to just try to reconnect and mend that relationship, and his brothers were afraid that he would strike them dead because now he was second command of Egypt. He said to them, just remember, my brothers, you meant it for evil, but my God meant this for good. I had a plan for you, Joseph. I had a plan for your family. I had a plan to you to preserve this some 75 people to come in Egypt because of the famine in the land, and they will have a place to live. I will care for them in this land until it's time to send them to the promised land, because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. That's 400 years from now. And so that's how God preserved his people, through the adversity that Joseph underwent. But you give me a hero of the faith. You give me the Esthers that literally risked her own neck to approach the king, to ask him to make a request. You give me a character in the Bible, one of the fathers or mothers of faith, and I'll show you adversity by God to teach them something. And in so many times, not only teach them something, but to bless so many others. Why am I saying this? Because it's a challenge to us, church. I want us to understand something. I don't talk about this principle often. We all know that it's by the grace of God we are saved. Amen? Right? We know that. That's a principle that's rock solid in the scripture. Anytime that you're connected or becoming aware of a religion that is a religion by works, that's not the message of the gospel, because Jesus did the work on the cross. Amen? The saving grace of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. But what I'm telling you, church, is this. I think there's this idea in the church. It's not scripture-based as far as I can find, but it's this idea that if I'm a Christian and I can do whatever I want to do, and when I get to heaven, it's all going to be okay. Well, first of all, that's not true. Secondly, there's natural consequences on this earth for disobedience so many times. But what I'm telling you, but the greater point I want to bring to you, church, that this walk in our lives is a training ground for your place in the kingdom. And when I say place, I'm not talking necessarily merit. I believe it's a test of your faith, of my faith, of my faithfulness, just like it was for Abraham when God says, now I know you're faithful. Right. You've lived a good life. You've been faithful to everything that I've said. You could say, well, you're not doing this and he's not doing that. It's not a matter of what he's doing, she's doing, or they're doing. It's a matter of what I'm doing. For me, am I being obedient to God? That's the question. And the same it is for you, believers. It's the question is, are we being obedient to God? This life is a training. Because we think that after we die, God's going to give us that lobotomy. And he's going to do this for him. I don't know how we're going to be in the supernatural state, in the eternal state. But I do know this, that this life is a test of our faithfulness. That's what I'm saying. This life is a test of our faithfulness. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking to the Christians there in Corinth. He says, do you not know that you're going to judge the world? You're going to judge angels, believer. You can turn around and sue one another, sue other Christians. Don't you know that you have a future that you are being tested on in this life? And so I have this. When Christ sends us into the storm, church, he has something to teach us. When Christ sends us into the storm, he has something to teach us. Go to verse 27, please. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. I don't know what translation you have in front of you. But the word there literally in the would be the Aramaic. In fact, this comes from the Hebrew Names translation, but many of the translations say it this way. Don't miss this. But immediately, Yeshua, Jesus, spoke to them saying, "Cheer up, I am. Don't be afraid. Cheer up, I am. Don't be afraid." And you think, what are you talking about? Well, if you know your old scripture history, when God encountered Moses at the burning bush, when Moses begins to put his litany of questions, because Moses had all these reasons why he didn't want to go to Pharaoh and deliver the people. He didn't want to go to Pharaoh. He didn't want to go to Egypt. He didn't want to go to his family back there in Egypt either. He didn't want to go to anybody. But he says, when I go to my family, the Hebrews, and they ask me who sent me to do all these things, what am I going to say? And God says, you tell them what? I am. I am. That's all they need to know, because that's God saying, that's my nature. I am that I am. He's the great I am. So he says, cheer up. I am. I believe without question what Jesus is saying there. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I am. I want to bring that to a connection in your life today. What's your struggle? What's your storm? What's the winds that's causing your storm? And have you been unable to overcome it? Or maybe it isn't you. And again, I said, maybe it's a loved one or a friend. They're unable to overcome it. I want to just tell you something. Jesus is saying, take courage, I am. Will you turn to me? Jesus is saying, will you turn to me? Will you put your faith in me? Will you quit going 100 different ways and resting in unbelief? Will you turn to me? Jesus saying, be of good cheer, church. I am. I expected more amens on that point, by the way. I want to tell you, Jesus is still saying, I am today. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what my circumstance. Have I been through adversity? Absolutely. My daughter Callie's been through adversity. My wife and my daughter, right here, have been through adversity. Every one of us in the place have been through adversity. My Bible says this in the book of Psalms. David writes, he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. Every day, God has met my needs. Every day. My children as well. We are so blessed. So this I am, what's Jesus telling them? I want to read just a very short passage. It's found in the book of John. I'm going to read three verses, beginning at verse 56. John 8, 56. Jesus has an encounter with the Pharisees there. They're in the temple. And Jesus is relating to them who he is and about the role of Abraham. And he says to these Pharisees that if you honored Abraham, you would honor me. It says, because he wrote of me. And so he says there in verse 58, Jesus speaks to these Pharisees. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. I am. And then they took stones to throw at him, to stone him. Why? Because he was saying, I am. I am God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. I am. Take courage, church. I am. He didn't just say it in around 30 AD. He's saying it in 2019, church. Take courage. I am. It doesn't matter what your adversity. I am. I've found this, though. In fact, I'll read verse 28 and 29. Please go there in Matthew 14, 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. If it is you, command that I come. And Jesus says, come. What's taking place here? Peter is saying, I'll put it in our today's language, I want to enter in to what you are doing because it looks really cool. And I mean that in a good way. God, I know you're doing something amazing and I want to be part of it. There's a big difference between doing that and doing my own thing and say, God, I'm doing this over here. Why don't you come and join me? And I think many times Jesus says, because you're out of my will, did you consult me for that? But the point I'm trying to make here is this. I don't want you to miss this. Implementing our faith, church, will take an act of courage. You could say, I have faith. But I'll take you again back to Abraham. In order for Abraham to implement that faith, to walk it out, it took an act of courage, didn't it? It took the very act of getting ready to sacrifice his own son. And Abraham knew there was a promise over this life that through his seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham didn't sit there and argue, God, how are you going to do this? Why? Because the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham knew that even if he killed his own son, because God gave him a promise over the life of his son, that God would raise him from the dead. I'm talking faith here, church. Wow. But implementing faith takes an act of courage. Abraham could have said, Lord, I believe you, but I'm not going to do that. It took an act of courage, and it took an act of courage for Peter. So I think we're safe in saying the scripture says the disciples, so let's just say it was only the 12 that were in the boat. All of them were in the boat, a place of relative safety, even during this squall that was coming across the Sea of Galilee. But only one of them decided, I'm going to implement my faith by an act of courage. I'm going to join him because Jesus is doing something over there. And Peter's passion was, I want to be part of it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I'm not going to be excluded from this. In fact, this passage here, I study this so many different perspectives. And you know, the writers would say that Peter's faith failed him. And I'm thinking, is that really your focus? Like if Peter was here today, if I could give him like an award for faith, I would give it to the man for stepping out of that boat. Amen? Because you know what? Sometimes in our life, in our walk, even when we're being obedient, because Peter was obedient, Jesus said, come. He was being faithful. He's being obedient, and he walked on the water. Two men in history have walked on the water that I know of, Jesus Christ, Peter the Apostle. Man, that's pretty good company, amen? You're in single categories with Jesus Christ. It's like, wow. And he says, and he says there, Lord, if it is you, and really the meaning of that is basically, he's not questioning whether it's the Lord as much as since it's you, if that's you there, okay, I want to enter into what you're doing. It's better than sitting here straining at these oars. I'd rather walk back to Capernaum. Let me join you. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you get out in the Sea of Galilee, when you take an act of courage and step out in faith, all of a sudden, there may be adversity, there may be storms, there may be wind, but you're walking with the one who's in control of all of them. Christ says, come, Peter, I want to tell you that following this Jesus Christ in obedience is going to take you, it's going to take me out of our comfort zone. Have you ever noticed that? I want to say a promise. It's a reality of the scripture that following Jesus Christ is going to take you out of your comfort zone. It's going to. I want to prepare you. And it's not a bad thing whatsoever. Why? Because he's training you. He's teaching you something. He's teaching others around you something by seeing your walk of faith. And there's Abraham. Now he lived 4,000 years ago. And I can learn so much by that man's life. Wow. And it says, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. In fact, I summarize it this way. I think Peter was saying, I'd rather be on the surface of the stormy sea with Christ than in the questionable safety of a boat without him. And times, church, some of us are holding on to the boat. I'm still a believer. The disciples were still believers. Christ didn't necessarily tell me to get out of the boat. I'm certainly not going to. I want to say in this life at times, church, There's going to be a risk in this walk of faith. There's going to be times you're going to pray for people, whether it's privately or publicly, and things will not necessarily result as you had hoped and you had prayed. And so we often say, well, I'm not going to embarrass God. Let me tell you what, God doesn't need our protection, church. Just doesn't need our protection. My Bible says we're to lay hands on the sick and they're to recover. And so my responsibility is to pray. It's not to equivocate and say, well, you know, if God wants you healed, you know what? I don't even need to speak for God. I'm just going to pray because God already told me what to do. In fact, I just look in this scenario. If I'm deciding, am I going to be in the boat? I'm going to be out there with Jesus. My money's on the guy right there standing on the water. That's the guy I want to be with. This boat might sink, but he's walking on the water. I want to be with him, Jesus Christ. So Peter joined in with what God was doing. Did not ask God to come and join him. In verse 30. But seeing the wind, became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. He began to recognize the wind. Some translations say the wind was boisterous. It was powerful. And he became afraid and he began to sink and he cried out. Church, I want again to analyze your life. Where are you in life? Are the storms boisterous in your life? Maybe you say there's one storm that right now the winds are blowing. I'm trying to forget about it. It's my health. I've received a diagnosis that really concerns me. Ask Brother Paul about that. Amen? And you walked in faith and you did not stumble for a moment. And you never gave up hope. And when you got that diagnosis that there was no cancer in your bladder, you'd never faltered before that. You said, Lord, I believe you're going to touch my life. And I believe you did too without question. Amen? And many others in this house can share that very same testimony in so many ways, myself included. But we see what happens when Peter's focus shifted from Christ to the crisis. And it becomes, church, it becomes a downward spiral. We disconnect from God. And we begin to focus on the crisis. And now we got to mitigate this crisis. And now we got to figure out how to best deal with this crisis. And so that's not as bad as it could be. Let me tell you what. My Jesus isn't looking to give you a life that's not as bad as it could be. My Jesus is looking for a life that's going to bless you and strengthen you and empower you. And he cried out, Lord, save me, because his focus shifted from Christ to the crisis. In fact, I wrote this. This is a 2019 summary of that passage. If Peter were saying this, or maybe I'm saying it, my focus shifted from Christ to the storm in my life. That's when I became overwhelmed with fear. As a result, I began to sink into utter despair. Just then, I thought all hope was lost. That's when I had the presence of mind to cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me! And he did immediately. But we become so, we've written ourselves off. We've written the situation off. We've written our faith off. We've written, when it comes down to it, we've written Christ off. This, you can't do this miracle. I hate to say that, but that's what we're ultimately telling God. You cannot do this. In fact, I summarize that many are sinking and they're satisfied to go under the surface of the sea without a fight. Thank you. Bless you. Yes, amen. I'm not going under the surface of the sea, church, without a fight. Can I tell you that? It's just not how God made me. It's not how he made you as sons and daughters of the kingdom, believer. Don't give in. Don't despair. Verse 31, Jesus responds. It says, Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, Oh, if you had a little of faith, why did you doubt? Eugene Peterson, in his amazing translation or paraphrase, I should say, The Message, writes it this way. Jesus says to Peter, Oh, faint of heart, what got into you? That's a good way to say it, isn't it? Faint of heart, what is, and I believe that's exactly the context that I don't believe for a second that Jesus was disappointed that Peter got out of the boat. I think it was just the opposite. He was so excited to see Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. He even invited him when he asked. So he's simply saying to him, what got into you, church? I have the answer to that question. It's a word of unbelief got into him. Word of unbelief got into him. I want to touch on this here. We had an amazing time last week. We were commemorating Resurrection Sunday. And at the end of the service, Chris McDonald's sister, Missy, many of you don't know her. Some are saying, who is that up there? That's Chris's sister, Missy. She's a very prophetic, very powerful woman of God. And she got up and she began to speak in the Spirit. And then she began to speak in the English. And every one of those words that she was saying to me, what she was translating, those were encouragement for me. It was encouragement for Sherry. It was encouragement for Life Tree Church. I'm not asking you to necessarily understand it. My question to you is, I thought it was so funny because we had just finished the portion of the scripture where we talked about hearts of stone where the disciples refused to believe the woman that said it. Don't miss that. It's like, and she's saying all these things and I'm soaking them in because I tell you, I need some encouragement sometimes. I need it, and so do you. And she's speaking all these things. And some would say, we don't even know what she was saying in the Spirit. All I know is when she told me in English, I thought it was really good. And I was blessed. Can I tell you that? I did not unbelieve that woman. I believed that woman. I believe it was the power of God. That's all I'm saying. Yeah, and I know. That's like, well, I understand. Like, who is this woman? I understand that. I've never met her before, as far as I know. But I was glad she was in the house, because I have to tell you, I needed a word of encouragement. And I'm asking you to take it as a word of encouragement for the things that she said. Right. But let me tell you what got into Peter. It was unbelief. He says, why did you waver? Why did you waver? You can be wavered by the circumstances, but don't let your faith waver, church. Wow. It says he got into the boat and they worshiped him. You are truly the Son of God. And then, in fact, we didn't. I'm just going to close with this. If you still have your Bibles, just read. I'm going to read it 34. I didn't have Pastor Sherry read this earlier, but I want to finish with it. So Jesus got into the boat. The disciples said, "You are certainly the Son, God's Son." It says there, verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick, and they began to entreat him that he might just touch the fringe of his garment, the fringe of his cloak, and as many as would touch him, they were cured, they were being healed. As many as touched it were healed. The story, no doubt, comes from the earlier chapters of Matthew, and it's in the other Gospels as well, about the woman. The woman, there's no indication what it was that led her to the village of Capernaum that day when Jesus was walking from the shoreline down to Jairus' house to raise his 12-year-old daughter from the dead. We don't know what prompted the woman other than faith. And the woman, it says, kept saying to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. She had been an issue of blood for 12 years. She had spent all the money that she had. The doctors could do nothing more for her. And yet she still had the hemorrhage. But she said, she was saying to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. And it says she reached down and touched the hem of the garment and she was healed. And I believe without question, she went out and she spread that testimony to everybody that she saw. And all of a sudden now we have Jesus coming back to that region. And guess what? The whole world, it's not like they even had the internet. She didn't Snapchat it or anything. She just passed the word along. And everybody know this is Jesus, the healer. In that day, in that moment, a period of time, you touch the hem of his garment through faith, you're going to be healed. And trust me, it wasn't the hem of the garment that would heal them. It was their faith. Amen. So I close with these thoughts. If Christ has sent me into this storm, or again, you fill in the blank. Maybe your life is just amazing right now. You're on calm waters. I bless that. I praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure you do too. But you have somebody in your life that's in a crisis. Has Christ sent me or them into this storm? If so, what does he want me to learn? And am I teachable or am I resistant? I'm going to pause there for a second. If God is teaching me this, I've entered this storm and I know this, you know, as true as I can know, God, I'm not disobedient to be in this storm. I didn't bring myself into it, but here I am nonetheless, Lord. God, what are you trying to teach me? And am I going to be teachable or am I going to be resistant to your teaching? Secondly, physical waves in our life, church, are caused by invisible winds of life. Are we willing to deal with the root cause? And sometimes it reminds me of the encounter, that wonderful theological encounter that Shrek and Donkey have as they're walking in the first series, first episode. When he begins to, Shrek gives that philosophy of life is like onions and you got to peel back the layers. And so the donkey begins to call him Layer Boy. And it's like, but it's a pretty neat thing. But I want to tell you that those waves in your life, you can deal with them all you want, but you're dealing with the symptom. It's like me dealing with the fever of 105. I better do something more than deal with that fever. I better figure out what's causing that fever or I'm going to be a dead man. Same thing. Or you're going to deal with the root cause. And you say, how do I do that? Let me tell you what. Find out what it is. We have counselors. There's many amazing Christian counselors who will help us get to the root of what's really causing it. And then lastly, church, if you feel you're sinking, have you cried out and reached out to the one, capital O, one, who is able to save you? His name is Jesus Christ. It's the wind of the Holy Spirit. It's the Ruah. The worship team can please come forward. We're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to read. I have just one more short reading. Because I just believe that I don't know. There's two people in this room that know your spiritual state right now. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, or if you're a believer, what your life is like. What storms are you going through right now? But I do know this, that if you're an unbeliever, you know that you need to know the Father, Jesus, through Jesus Christ the Son. You need to know who God the Father is. He loves you. If you're going through a storm, you need the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the help of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite stories. I'm going to read it. Because many of you are looking for help in so many different areas in church. It's only going to be found in the Father. And so many times, even in the heart of our heart of hearts, we don't necessarily recognize that as much as we know we need something from the Father wants to give it to us and wants to connect with us. Story says, Ernest Hemingway's short story entitled The Capital of the World is set in Madrid, Spain. It tells the story of a young man named Paco, who had strained his relationship with his father, first by betraying him and then by running away from home to escape the father's rules, care, and responsibility. Paco's father begins a long and arduous journey to find the young man. After months and months of searching and coming up empty, Paco's father decides to place an advertisement in the Madrid newspaper to perhaps catch the attention of his beloved son, Paco. The advertisement was simple and direct. Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Father. To the father's astonishment, when he arrived, hoping to greet his estranged son, he discovered hundreds of young men named Paco waiting in front of the newspaper office, hoping to reconcile and receive the father's forgiveness. Please stand and close your eyes. I'm just going to pray for a moment. God, I thank you for each life that's in the house today. Because God, everyone that is in here has come for a reason to worship you. Even if we didn't necessarily consider that when we came in through the doors. We're in this house to worship you. So God, right now we pray, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of so many in this house that are going through the storm. And God, the waves are great because the wind is strong and it's contrary. It's called the enemy of our soul. And at times we can even become disconnected from the Father. I pray right now, dear God, that you'll remind us that you are indeed the loving Father, waiting for the son and daughter to come home. You're waiting for Paco to show up. And God, there's so many Pacos out there. God, right now I pray, Father, for strength for each one that's going through a storm. In fact, this will be the altar call. When we begin to worship in a moment, the front will be open. If you need need to be prayed for healing, if you have a special need, please come forward and we would be glad to pray with you. But I'm just going to ask you right now, with every eye closed, every head bowed, in Jesus' name, I pray if you are going through a storm in your life, or someone you love is going through a storm right now, I pray that you're going to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. You could say, well, God knows. That's true. But I'm asking you to step out of the boat and raise your hand and stand and be counted. God, right now I pray for every soul in this house, Father, that has the hand raised in faith. It's not raising the hand that's going to make any difference. It's the God who sees the faith of that hand that's going to take the action, we believe, without question. So, Father, right now I pray for every hand that's raised. We could say, Lord, I don't even know how to get through this crisis. The waves are too great. I feel at times I'm sinking. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to minister to the person raising the hand, or if they're standing in a gap for someone else in their lives. And I pray right now, in Jesus' name, that you begin to do an amazing work, Father, as you always do. God, I bless every hand. I bless every person that's in this house today. God, I thank you, Father, for joining us together by your divine design. You've ordained this day for us to join in together to worship you. We thank you, Father. We pray to God as the winds grow howling strong, God, that we'll be ready to step out of the boat and join you. And you're still saying those words, come. I want you to come. Come with me. May our faith be strong, not be altered by the boisterous wind and waves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we begin to sing, I don't want you to miss this song. It's so beautiful and so fitting. The chorus, the name of the song is Build My Life. The chorus says, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Amen. Amen. Man, focus on those words. Sing it together with us.